Good morning. It's great to see you. I hope you've had a good week. I don't know if you're having the same issue I am. I think it's from the low humidity, or it might be because of Thanksgiving twice in 2 weeks in a row, but my clothes are, they're shrinking. And I think it's the humidity, actually. I really believe that's what it is. John, thanks for reminding us of Lottie Moon this morning. There are offerings. If you have a box of offering envelopes, take that thing and stick it in your Bible or somewhere where you'll notice it and pray about what God would have you give to support the work of missions around the world. What a heartbreaking video that was this morning. Yeah, people sincerely worshiping false gods. And we are the recipients of the truth, and we want to magnify Christ and make that name known. And so you help us do that as we give to Lottie Moon this year. I want you to open your Bible to the 3rd John. Now you'll find him sandwiched in between 1 John and Revelation. It's one of the shortest of the letters that John wrote, and it's a very personal one. He directs it at an individual, and it's really the story of three men. You might could make the story there's four men. You might could make the story there's five men. But we're going to talk about three men this morning that we find in 3 John. I want to look at these men, and then I want to mention three qualities in each of their lives that sort of stand out. And hopefully you and I can glean much as we look at this letter together. This letter contains, when I was in college and Julie and I were dating at that point, and then when we were apart and I'd write letters or notes, I like to include verse 13 and 14 in my letter to her. I put my name and then that verse. I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Now, that is a poor application off the Word of God, but I used it nonetheless. That's the way that John concludes this letter. He's got a lot he wants to say to them. There are important matters that he must deal with and that he's going to deal with. And so rather than just putting it in print, he said, I want to talk to you face to face. And we'll see what that's about here. As we move into this, let's look first at the first character, the first man, really the one that John is writing to. His name is Gaius. The elder, that's John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So he has some nice things to say about Gaius. Here's a man who practiced what he preached, to just coin or to use the little phrase that's coined. This guy's faith was genuine. He practiced what he preached. One of the things that John says about him is that he walked in the truth. He walked in accordance to the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God was not just in his heart or not just in his mind, but it was lived out on a daily basis. There is an example to follow, allowing the Word of God to impact the way that we live, the way that we walk. There's a specific reason that he wrote this letter, and one of those reasons is to commend Gaius for his care of strangers. And the strangers are itinerant workers, preachers that were out in the communities that was sent out from John. Paul probably did the same thing with Timothy and some of the others. But as these men came through, they needed a place to stay and they needed some sustenance. And so it was a common practice for believers to open their homes to men who were faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. The big word for that is hospitality, right? And he commends Gaius here for his hospitality. He practiced it. He didn't talk about it. He practiced it, as we see. Here's a man who practiced what he preached. And so there was a safe haven for these men as they traveled into the churches and proclaiming the Word of God. And Gaius welcomed them in. In fact, word had gotten back to John about how Gaius had done that, and he's commending him. There's a lot that he's praising and commending Gaius about. Here's a guy who demonstrated genuine love. Genuine love. It was love in action. Love in action. I tell you, Gaius is a guy that would be good for us to consider the qualities of this man's life. Here's a believer who put in practice what he said he believed. And you and I would do well to do that as well. Well, let's look at the next guy. He has a kind of interesting name. I don't know why a mama would call her boy Diotrephes. But nevertheless, verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Now, this was quite a contrast, if you will, from Gaius. Diotrephes is a man who is engulfed, and what he practiced was pride and arrogance. And that's borne out in the things that John addresses about him. Here's a man who is consumed, first of all, with pride, who likes to put himself first. Quite a different attitude than Gaius, right? Here's a guy who wants himself to be exalted, who wants to be the preeminent one. Now, we don't know exactly who this guy is, whether he's the pastor of the church, whether he's one of the deacons in the church, whether he was just a layman in the church. But here's a man who is consumed with his pride, who likes to put himself first, to the point that John says in the rest of that verse, he does not acknowledge our authority. Now, in this day, the apostles had a unique authority in the church and in the churches. And John was an apostle. In fact, if you think about it, the Holy Spirit includes this short letter for our edification. And who wrote it? John wrote it, as he did 1st and 2nd John, and as he'll write Revelation, and as he wrote the Gospel of John. Here's a man who has a unique place of authority. And here's Diotrephes, who will not acknowledge that authority. Now, here's a guy who is consumed with his pride, consumed with his position, his influence in the church. All right, it even gets worse. Verse 10, so if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. There will be a day of reckoning, is what John says. It sounds to me like he's going to do that publicly since he's writing this letter. Here's some of the things that he was doing. Talking wicked nonsense against us. Here's a guy who, in order to exalt himself in his position and his arrogant pride, begins to undercut the apostle. Undercut his authority. Begin to say things about him that are not only untrue, but are characterized here as wicked. I would say, just at face value there, this guy's on shaky ground, would you? Well, I would. And not content with that, John says, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and that's the very ones that he talked about there earlier with Gaius. He refuses to welcome the brothers. Okay, here's a guy who's interested only in himself, only in his position, only in his arrogance and his pride. And so we wouldn't expect him to welcome people into his home and practice hospitality. He's one who's got his hand out wanting that to be done for him. But look what else it says that he does. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to. And stops those who want to. In other words, he's forbidding other people from doing that. And if they will not listen, what does it say that he does? He puts them out of the church. This guy's consumed not only with his pride and with his position, but he's consumed with power. Do you know what it is that splits most churches? We say, well, it's the issue over the color of the carpet. It's over whether we're going to do this or do that. No, that's usually not it. Well, a preacher, he's a jerk. That does sometimes, but that's not usually the cause. Well, it's some theological issue. That's usually not the cause. You know what the cause of most splits in churches are? Power. Power. Who's going to call the shots? Who's in charge? And boy, we get all worked up and red-faced and all that kind of stuff. That's who Diotrephes is. And listen, most churches, thankfully not this one, most churches have these kind of personalities within the church. And sometimes they're given a position, and that's what they want, right? And then they get some power. It's amazing to me, just as I look back over a number of years now, how often an attitude of a person like a Diotrephes, a personality like that, gathers a following. It's so surprising to me. I mean, as John lays out the characteristics of this person, he says, hey, listen, this guy is arrogant and prideful. This guy is consumed with his position, and more than that, consumed with his power. And yet there's a following. It has to be because he has the position, the power, the authority to literally, when it doesn't go his way, put the others out of the church. Now, if Gaius is an example to follow, Diotrephes is what? That's one not to follow. Don't want to be a Diotrephes. That's why I have never met anyone named Diotrephes. For good reason. That's about like naming your baby Ichabod. You know? I mean, come on. This guy. But John in his wisdom, I love the way he does this. He starts with his commendation of Gaius. And then he moves straightforward into an addressing of Diotrephes, but then he closes it. He sandwiches this guy in between here's Gaius, all right, here's Diotrephes, here's Gaius, and now here's Demetrius. And look what the scripture says about Demetrius here. Beloved, this is verse 11, beloved, and again, he's used that word a lot. I don't know if you've picked it up or not, but he uses it a lot. Who do you think he's talking to, believers or non-believers? Yeah, he's talking to believers. In fact, in the New Testament, when you see the word beloved, I can't think of an exception to this. It's always used for believers. So he's writing to believers. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. Are you trying to say, John, that Diotrephes is a believer? What do you think? I think he is. You say, well, that's a pretty ugly picture of a believer. Yes, it is. But you notice here that John does not address any doctrinal. He's not addressing him as a false teacher. He's not addressing him as a Gnostic, a Judaizer, or anything of that nature. He's addressing his character. Now, as much as we'd like to think that all Christians are upright in their character, we're all a work in progress, aren't we? And I tell you what, pride is a problem among believers. Arrogance is a problem among believers. A desire for the first position, the preeminence, is a problem among believers. Having power is a problem among believers. It's ugly, it's not pretty. By the way, the scripture says, what goes after pride? Yeah. And a haughty spirit, destruction. If there's not repentance in Diotrephes, he'll face that. Well, I'm moving to Demetrius, though, right? Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil. I think he might be referring back to Diotrephes, right? Don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, he moves right into it. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also, he said, John also adds my testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Well, just like we don't know much about Gaius, we don't know much about Diotrephes, we know very little about Demetrius. Gaius was a very common name, as was Demetrius was a very common name. So it's hard to have anything more to say about who these guys were. But Demetrius may have been the guy that brought the letter John has written here to Gaius. He may be the one that brought it. But notice how he is commended. He's commended because he does good works. Whoever does good, he has a good testimony. He had a good reputation. People saw the genuineness of his life. Demetrius was a good role model. He was a good role model. He practiced the truth. And so you got Gaius here, who is commended because of those traits in his life. You've got Diotrephes, who is addressed straight on. A word of, if it's not condemnation, it's a word of strong exhortation and rebuke. And then we got this other guy, Demetrius, who is given a very positive statement about him. You know, it just caused me to pause and think, you know, what kind of reputation do you think you have? Because I think it'd been interesting. Gaius, I sort of picture Gaius being a rather humble kind of guy, and Demetrius a rather humble kind of guy. They probably would have said, well, you know, we're so desiring to honor Christ and live right. Demetrius might have said the same kind of things. He might have seen himself as, well, I'm standing for the principles or whatever. Sometimes the way we see ourselves are not the way that others see us. Or, in this case right here, maybe not the way that the Word of God evaluates our life. That's why I think that prayer that David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's an honesty about that kind of approach before God. What kind of reputation are we building? You know, we've had this letter for a long time now. And when you hear the word Gaius, when you see his name, yeah, you think there was a guy who had a good reputation. When you hear Demetrius, when you read about him, you say, you know, there's a guy with a good reputation. He is well spoken. I doubt seriously if everybody agreed with them, but they had a good reputation. They were living out the life. But now the guy in the middle, his reputation was not good. And he's remembered for his bad reputation. But as I was reading through here, I couldn't help but just consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take these guys in reverse order. And I just want to make some comparison and contrast with the person of Jesus Christ. Because as good an example as these men are for us, and they are, the first one and the third one, as good examples as they are, and as much warning as is there for our instruction with the second guy, you know, the one we want to emulate, the one we want to be like, the one in whose image the Holy Spirit is conforming us is the Lord Jesus Christ. So whereas Demetrius did good, Jesus even more so. Oh my goodness. What did he spend his life doing? He went about doing good. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he was bringing healing to sick bodies. He was restoring the blind. He was causing those who were unable to walk to stand on their feet and leap and praise God. He even was able to raise a child who had died from the dead. He was even able to raise Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for 4 days. He went about doing good. He taught. He cared. He fed the people. What an awesome example just the Lord Jesus was when he tried to show us what true humanity looked like. Jesus was loved and respected. The crowds, the multitudes followed him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to be with him. The sinners were drawn to him and he to them because of his mission. Now, there were some who didn't like Jesus. You know, at work or at school, you know, sometimes when you're standing for what's right and trying to live out the life, you know, you think that everybody would applaud that and say, hey, listen, man, we think that's great. That's not true, is it? Some people don't appreciate that. Some people don't respect that. But most respected Jesus and loved him. Because he was perfect in all his ways. As good as these commendations are of Gaius and Demetrius, these were imperfect men. These were men who the choir sang about this morning, sinners saved by grace. Yes, the Holy Spirit was doing a work of sanctification in their life. They were making progress, but they weren't perfect, but Jesus was. Perfect humanity we see in the person of Christ. Well, we see just the opposite in Diotrephes, right? Jesus was just the opposite of that. Whereas Diotrephes was wanting to be first and lift himself up, what does the scripture tell us that Jesus did in Philippians 2? He humbled himself. Here is the Creator. Here is the eternal Word. Here is God incarnate. You know, for him to become incarnate, to take on flesh, it was an act of humility. Jesus came not to be served, the gospel tells us, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Well, how different that is from the pride and the arrogance of Diotrephes. That same passage speaks of him emptying himself or laying aside the glory and the majesty that was his with the Father in heaven. And he laid those things aside and took on a body. Humbled himself, took on a body, and served. What a different attitude Jesus had than Diotrephes. He laid aside his rights. Now, the end result of that was, that passage in Philippians 2 tells us, that he was obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. You want to be held high before God? Then we follow the example of Jesus and not a Diotrephes. The way to gain that is not by promoting yourself. It's not by exalting yourself. It's not by gaining and wielding power. It's by doing like Jesus did, in humility, laying aside his rights. Well, Gaius was really the focus of the letter, wasn't he? But Jesus is even more than Gaius. Well, whereas Gaius, the scripture says, walked in the truth, he practiced it. John 14 says, I am the way, the truth. Jesus was the truth. He not only walked in it, he was the truth. Jesus, more than Gaius, who welcomed into his home the traveling pastors or teachers or evangelists who had been sent forth with the authority of John, he welcomed into his home. Who did Jesus hang around? Jesus is with sinners. He's with the rejects. He's with the one that people hated and people wanted nothing to do with. And Jesus sits down in Matthew's home, and Matthew comes to Christ, becomes one of his followers, one of his disciples. He sits in the on the way to Jericho. He met this little guy who was vertically challenged, and he found him up in a tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. That's a tax gatherer. That's the kind of people, those are people that people hated. And Jesus goes to his home, and Zacchaeus is converted. It was around sinners that Jesus practiced hospitality, if you will. Hospitality of more than just meeting a roof over your head and some food in your belly, but how about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, or the living waters. I'm the source of that. I am the source of eternal life. Your greatest need is salvation. Jesus was able to bring that to people. It's because Jesus loved sinners. Romans 5 said God demonstrated, he showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now in light, if you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of the sacrifice of Christ for you, loving you as a sinner and being hospitable towards you rather than putting you out, bringing you to himself, and showing you, rather than disdain, love, and rather than demanding his way, came and served your greatest need. How should we live? Oh, we want to be like Jesus. Well, we want people to know him. We want to share what an awesome Savior he is. That message again that we heard this morning, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We want to be able to tell others, listen, it's not about me. Gaius, it's not about you. Demetrius, it's not about you. For sure, Diotrephes, it's not about you. It's about him. He has the words of life. You remember when Jesus was preaching in the crowd, he started talking hard about what it was to be a follower of his. And the crowds began to leave. And he turns to his disciples and said, you going to leave too? And what'd they say? No, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's true. That's true. And we want others to know that. That's why we have 5,000 missionaries going around the world to tell people about Christ. That's the important issue of our day. That's the important thing, is that the gospel go to all the nations. Why? Because Jesus came for all the nations. And if you and I have the resources to get the gospel to the far ends of the world, and we hold on to it, spend it on trinkets, and we have the power to impact the world with the gospel, well, man, I want a heart like Jesus, don't you? If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, what I'm trying to point out to you is what an awesome Savior Christ is. That he extends a call for you to come to the gospel, to come in repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, the eternal Son of God who came to earth and lived among us and went to the cross and died. To believe in who he is and what he has done, that his death on the cross completed justice against you and your sin. And that in Christ you are not only forgiven, but you are welcomed into life, eternal life, and a relationship with the living God. We so want you to have that. We so want you to understand that. Now, those of us who are believers, we want our lives to begin to pattern and walk after Jesus. We want to follow as Gaius walks after Jesus, as Paul walks after Jesus, as John walks after Jesus, as Demetrius walks after Jesus. And we want to take note of how ugly it is even to read about an attitude like Diotrephes. That's not much of a testimony for Jesus Christ. So we want to put that off, and we want to pursue him. Is there work to be done in our hearts this morning? Oh, Holy Spirit, do that work in us. Amen? Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that you